Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is taken from the gospel read just a moment ago. James and John were among the very first that were called by our Lord to be his disciples. And in the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord gave these two brothers a specific nickname, which they seemed quite determined to live up to. He calls them sons of thunder, and it's their burning, impetuous zeal and severe temperament that portray them throughout the Gospels. For it was these two brothers who showed their fiery character against a certain individual who is casting out devils in the name of Christ, whom they forbade to do so because he didn't follow them. When the Samaritans refused Christ, it was James and John who asked if Jesus wanted them to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did. And now they practically ask Jesus to sign a blank check when they ask him to do for them whatever it is that they desire. The disciples are sincere and forthright, but mistaken in their understanding. What they ask for is a reality, not a fantasy. To share bliss, to share honor with Jesus in heaven, which is an actuality God has prepared and intends to give. Now, whether James and John were thinking of an earthly kingdom or a heavenly one is certainly debatable, but what is evident is that their ambition and their pride is what prompted the request. They wanted bliss and honor. They wanted to be a cut above the rest. They didn't want to be third or fourth or, God forbid, 11th or 12th among the disciples. They wanted to be first and to be immediately at his right and left hand. And so they asked together. They wanted to keep it in the family. And so they argued about who would sit. The argument about who would sit would certainly come later. They sought superiority in the glory of God, but yet they didn't understand what it was that they were really asking. And so Jesus had just told them what was to happen to him in Jerusalem, that he would be delivered over to the chief priests and to scribes and condemned to death, and that he would be mocked and spit upon, that he would be scourged and killed, and then rise again on the third day. And to this, the disciples had no reaction, because their thoughts were not on the glorification of God, but on their own selfish gain. Despite the words of Jesus, they failed to see the truth of the gospel, the truth of the crucifixion, the truth of the atonement for all mankind. But what they do see in their own jealousy and selfishness is exactly that, jealousy and selfishness. How easy it would be for us to sit in our pews and wag our fingers at these bold brothers, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably not much better than they. For we also live in a world of nepotism, influence peddling, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, jostling for power spots, for just one leg up on the next guy, or be the one who makes the decision in the committee. And if at all possible, we want it first, or we want it all to ourselves. For what do we ask of God? Do we ask for power? Do we ask for money? For the Cowboys to have a winning season? For the Cowboys to have a losing season. It seems like James and John are not just sons of thunder, but they're actually fellow brothers of Adam, siblings in sin of us all. And if we read this text and shout, shame, shame, we should also notice who else is wagging their fingers. And it should be no surprise that it's the disciples and not Jesus. See, the other 10 were probably secretly coveting the same thing, but they were beaten to the punch by these two brothers of thunder. They too wanted to be right next to Jesus, but the Thunder Boys were quicker on the draw. how easy it must have been to condemn them, and to condemn them for the things that they so often coveted themselves. This band of common men were a strange mixture of faith and selfish pride, but Jesus always gently leads them back to the truth. Like these brothers and the disciples, we think that we can reason out the cross and what God's favor is manifested in the circumstances of life, in our own successes, in our victories. But God's ways are hidden from human wisdom, and his favor is manifest in Christ, in his suffering, in his death and resurrection. God's pleasure is found in Jesus alone and not in the ambitions of man. You see, Jesus does not chide the ambition of these disciples, though he does offer words of gentle correction. They believed that he was indeed the giver of all good things, and so they asked with boldness. They asked with confidence, though is also in selfishness. And so Jesus asks, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized?" And in foolish pride, they say, "Yes, we are able." Because they didn't understand that the cup and baptism of which he spoke was indeed the bitter suffering he had just described only moments before. For the Son of God is going forth to war. Jerusalem was indeed the place of battle. He goes not with armies and legions of soldiers, but with humility and love. But he doesn't hide behind the fortress of iron, as many kings or rulers, but he hands himself over to his enemies. He does not shield himself from harm, but willingly allows himself to be fixed to a tree, accepting the wrath of and from God that we so rightly deserve. The cup and baptism of which Jesus speaks is a baptism of blood which he is to undertake, a pouring out of the wrath of God. Drops of blood flow from his brow. The blood stains his body in the cross. And in pain and in agony, he is immersed in God's judgment for you. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. No one made him do this. It is voluntary. And at the cross, Christ served us even unto his own death. For it is there that the ransom was paid, and we were set free from our captors of sin, death, and the devil. It was there on the cross that God's judgment for you was poured out, when his wrath was heaped out on his only Son for our sin. That death for your sin was given you. It is yours at your baptism. His cup, his baptism are yours. They are a putting of you to death in your baptism by word and water to make you anew. For you are no longer enslaved by sin. And now you too may say, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The one who has come to serve us on the cross still does so. And he continually shows you the measure and pledge of his love, which is peace and assurance. In his death, your sins are paid. In his resurrection, your forgiveness is declared. And in word and sacrament, our Lord distributes, presents, and offers and gives you that forgiveness which was won on the cross, for it was won for you. And when you come to his table, the Lord does not give you merely bread and wine, lifeless stuff for the sake of providing you with a snack before lunch, but rather he forgives and enlivens you with his body and his blood. They are just what the great physician has ordered. He gives you what is best. He gives you himself. He gives you a baptism with which to be baptized. He buries you into his flesh and resurrects you via that same flesh to a new life. He places a cup to your lips and bids you drink of the blood given and shed for you. He has given his life that you may be his own. And now, being renewed in faith, being Christians, those who are of Christ, we too go out into this world not to be served, but to serve others with the gospel of Christ. And so we look again to these two brothers, for they indeed drink of the cup of suffering on account of Christ. John remained in Jerusalem, where he was the leader of the church there, but later suffered the cup of exile and persecution on account of the gospel. James, his brother, received the baptism offered by Herod Agrippa's sword. And there he learned what it means to come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a testimony to him who gave his life as a ransom for many. James and John received a gift far more joyful than anything they could have possibly imagined. They received the crown of life and eternity with God, as do all those who are baptized into Christ's death. He has paid the price. You are his. And though you be as bold and as impetuous as James and John, meek and bashful, young and foolish, or old and foolish, it doesn't matter who you are, but rather whose you are. And you are his. His beloved children, nothing in heaven or earth can ever change that. And this is why we sing. We are reminded by the poet, the author of our hymn of the day, "My Song is Love Unknown," exactly what the focus of our song should be. For in the closing stanzas of the hymn, the poet desires to stand outside the tomb of Jesus and to devote his days to telling the story of God's love in the passion of the Christ. For a few moments ago, we sang those beautiful words, "Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend." As God's people gathered together in worship, we too join in this song. We join it in the here and now. Despite all of our flaws, despite our sin, despite our shame, despite our envy and one-upsmanship, despite it all, Christ broke into our reality to make right what had gone wrong. He came to suffer and die. He came to shed his blood for you. He came to pay a debt that you could not pay. And he continues to come to us each and every Lord's Day, feeding us of himself. This is why our song will never cease. For as the author of our closing hymn writes, "And when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me. And through eternity, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on." We sing because God's promise is true. We sing because God's promise never fades. You have been given the gift of salvation. That promise is sure and true. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.